Well, we're continuing, praise God, in Romans. I want to build on what we looked at last time. The Lord is working something very deep within us, very, very deep. And when we keep our eyes on the vision, I know it sounds like a trite thing to say, but we have need of hearing it. When we realise the end result, when we keep our eyes on the vision of what God is doing, we'll find ourselves, by his grace, as we yield to the work of the Spirit, as we learn that this is a work of grace, God is always motivated by pure love, and his will is redemptive, we'll realise that, praise God, you know, this cost that I'm paying, this is worth it. This is more than worth it. You can't even begin to express. It's almost like an insult to compare what we're going through with the end result. It's like, well, you know, is that all it costs? You're not going to get arrogant, you're not going to get complacent or flippant, but when we realise what it is that we're giving up in that sense, what it is that God is working with us, and what we're going to get as a result, or what God is giving us, or what he has provided for us as a result, you know, we'd be only too pleased just to give it all up, just to yield it over, and let God take over. Now, we were starting to look last time at persecution, at our response to persecution, and just so to complete that off, and just to show what God is doing, and why we got as far as verses 20 and 21, didn't we? Well, let's take it up from verse 19. Where were we? Let's take it up from verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil. So that's chapter 12 of Romans, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And now, this is really an interesting situation. Paul is getting ready to talk about our subjection even to worldly authority, but he's saying here, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of other people's wrongdoing against us, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's saying, don't take matter into your own hands. James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Not to be angry, but to commit your... We looked at various other scriptures, but to commit your situation to God as unto a faithful creator. So what does he mean here, to not be overcome by evil? Surely if Christians are persecuted unto death, haven't they been overcome by evil? Not at all. That is not the way God looks at it. It's not the way things are in the kingdom. To be overcome by evil is to give in to the temptation to let self take matters into its own hands. That is what it is to be overcome by evil, to give in to the temptation to do things the world's way, or under humanism, you know, humanistic wisdom. Even if our persecution results in death, as long as we're right with God, as long as we're submitting to his will and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, we will always overcome. We'll look at some scriptures in that, because there's something truly deep. And by the way, overcomers, we're believing to be caught away, okay? You know, we've looked at that before, you know, in terms of being caught away rather than suffering martyrdom. So yes, being caught away is the ultimate of our faith, not martyrdom. We're a privileged generation in that respect. And so, do not be overcome. Don't be tempted to manifest something in the flesh or to give in to wrath because of what bad things are happening, but overcome evil with good. That darkness will always dispel when the light shines. Darkness cannot overcome the light. Try as hard as you like, darkness will never overcome light when it shines. The only reason it's dark is because light isn't shining. As soon as you turn a light on, as soon as you strike a match, put a candle, the light will always dispel darkness. And so evil will, in time, yes, it doesn't always happen immediately, praise God, trials and that, but God is working such a grace within us that good will always triumph. Mercy will always triumph over judgment. Good will always triumph over evil. Because God is on the scene, God is working, we have a living faith. So let's look at some of these scriptures here. We're talking about the world coming against us. We're talking about the authorities passing laws. You know, they're passing this blasphemy law, aren't they? That we're not allowed to say that Jesus is the only way into the kingdom. What are we going to do with that? So the God of this world, this humanistic age, passing laws through the authorities that God has ordained, that God has raised up, passing laws against believers, against Christians. One example in China. Maximum limiting family sizes. Well, that's contrary to scripture, isn't it? There's nothing we can do as believers, there's nothing we should do humanly to limit the number of children we have. It's ordained of God. So just laws like that and other laws that man is passing. Now, I want to look at some scriptures here to give us an understanding of what God is doing and how close we are. If we turn to set the scene, Matthew 24. Nothing sensational in all of this, but we need to know the times in which we live. In Matthew chapter 24, if we start with verse 7, because we're talking about the end times. It says in verse 7 that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences and earthquakes in various places. So that's no longer a prophecy, is it? That's like a newspaper report, isn't it? All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So that's where we are, in the beginnings of sorrows. Then we go up a next phase. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So there's the persecution coming upon true disciples of Christ. And what does that do? Here's the first work. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, wait a minute there. Because hasn't he already said that in verse 5? Many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and deceive many. So whatever we have now, many more are going to rise up. So persecution, that's all part of the satanic assault on the body of Christ. That's all part of what the enemy is trying to do against the body of Christ. And so the trials that we're now going through, the things that we are now experiencing, it's getting rid. If you remember, we spoke last week about God getting rid of the fights. Whatever it is within us, and it's pride, it's unbelief, but all those things that God is rooting out and exposing. This is why, again, we were encouraged and reminded, as we seek God's presence, as we seek his will, as we spend that time, this is why we're encouraged to do that. When we go through our trials, we're sensitive to what God is saying so that he can root out of us these things that would otherwise cause us to be offended in this situation. He's purging us from within, cleansing us completely, so that when these things happen that he's warned us about, We're told here, many will be offended and betray one another. Now you say, well, how do I know, you know, is that going to be me? Let's get before God. Why don't we get before God and say, Lord, whatever happens, don't let that be me. And then we're going to, as we seek God in that, as we bow the knee, look, not taking anything for granted, Lord, whatever it takes, purge these things from me. Because if we're getting angry in our trials now, if in what we're receiving now we're getting frustrated and annoyed, what guarantee do we have in something far greater, something much more painful? And so God is working that, rooting that out of us, so that we're not offended, so that we don't betray one another. See, that term betrayal there, because of the trials we're going through, because of the trials, or those people will say, because of the trials they're going through, they no longer want to identify with the assembly, with those that are going through it. Because by continuing to say, yes, I am a companion of them, I am a disciple with them of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, I know those people, yes, I agree with their message, that will bring upon us, that will bring upon them persecution. There is a cost to identify with those who are walking with the Lord. And so those that betray will simply deny their knowledge of that person. They'll deny their relationship. They will turn against in order to save their own skin. That's what this is speaking of. Judas, you know, for the sake of, or even in Peter's case where he denied the Lord to save his own skin. So that's what it is there, that's what that's referring to, the betraying. And then we'll hate one another. Now, speaking of the world, yeah, certainly we know that's going to happen. But if we know that's going to happen in the world, if we know the world is like that anyway, the significance here is a warning that this could happen within the body of Christ. We won't turn there, but Paul spoke in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, and he said, even after my departing, from amongst yourselves wolves will rise up, not sparing the flock. And that was then in Paul's day, and it was just even after his departing. So how much more in this end time? And then he goes on to say, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, and it's getting worse out in the world, isn't it? Can't deny that. The love of many, or most, will grow cold. And this is why God is working like he is, that we understand the Father's love, that our love for him, our love for one another, does not grow cold. This is why this is being mentioned. Because sin, you see, this work of separation, the reason we're targeted, the reason the authorities, the institutional religious systems of man, whatever the satanic instrument, the reason he comes against us is because of our separation. We're separated unto God. Israel went through it. The Jewish nation experienced it. Now, okay, yeah, God was chastening them as well for their disobedience, but it's no different for us. God purging us of our pride, our rebellion, our unbelief. But it's because we're separated unto him. We wouldn't be going through this if we were in the world. If we were deceived, if we were no threat to the devil, we wouldn't be experiencing half and a quarter of what we're going through. We wouldn't be experiencing anything that in the future that we face. It's because we're a threat to the devil, we've been separated unto God. And so this is the key. This is what's going to see us through. Remember, love endures all things. He then goes on to say, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And this is what God is working within us. Our salvation, contrary to what a lot may tell you, our salvation is a faithful endurance. It's a walk of faithful endurance. Don't get condemned. Oh, I'm not evangelizing. I don't witness like I used to. I don't pray for the sick anymore like I used to. I don't go visiting. I don't do this and I don't do that. Are we today just today, being crucified with Christ. That's how we're in God's perfect will. That and that alone. Are we enduring the things that God has given us today? Are we faithful with what God is showing us? And verse 14 then speaks of this great global evangelism which will take place during Great Tribulation. The Overcomer's ministry there. He then, from verses 15 onwards, begins to open up what he's already set forth in the first 14 verses. Our Lord has given a framework there, and he then begins to open it up with different emphasizing. So one of the signs that we're coming to the end is an increase in persecution. And this is why our discernment has to be what it is, because of the many false prophets, the sin, the error, the discernment that will also rise with that. The church, make no mistake, friends, the church is going to be sifted, it's going to be buffeted. Part of the purging, part of the purging of the sons of Levi, part of the sifting, those who are, those who aren't. The five wise and the five foolish who over the years, some have paid the price, some have taken heed, taken this seriously, sought God, sought for that extra vessel. There's going to be no hiding in this end time. There may be some hiding now, because things are relatively easy, relatively peaceful situation. Coming to meetings, going home, coming to two or three meetings a week, going home, working, going through whatever trials, fairly easy, without belittling anything we're going through. And in a sense, there's still a possibility of hiding. Yes, the word comes out and exposures and what have you, but we still go home at the end of the meeting and we can still praise God in the meeting and do you know what I mean? We can still act to a degree, but there is coming a time when that light will not shine, when what we think we've got within is not enough to see us through unless it is that extra vessel of oil. There is coming a time when we will not have the heart, the faith or the grace, if we haven't been paying the price over the years, to stand. Because that's what Scripture tells, that's what we're told here, that the trials are going to be such. See, this is why we need to be counting the cost now. We're being warned now so that we can be ready for when it does happen. And so, praise God, this is God in His grace, His love, His mercy, preparing, warning. We're going through what we're going through now. The things that are exposed in our heart as a result of, whether it be a message or a trial that exposes the heart, as we respond to that, as we seek God, as we let Him do whatever He has to do, we are being prepared and we're going to stand. God has called us. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He's placed us in fellowship. And He's speaking these things because He's spoken that salvation over our lives. He's preparing us for this. Let's look in Thessalonians. You see, the apostles are telling us here, do not fight back. Like old Peter with his sword who cut off that servant's ear. The Lord says, you know, look, don't do that. That's not overcoming. That's the same thing that Paul was telling us. Do not be overcome by evil. You know, overcome evil with good. Don't fight the way the world fights. Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, in the first chapter. See, there's a prime example there. Dear Peter, he loved the Lord. And it was at that point, when you put the Gospels together, when he realised he couldn't defend his Lord with a sword, with his own strength, that's when the disciples forsook him and fled. It was at that point where that fear took over, because he didn't have the faith or grace to stand with him all the way to the cross. At that point, God, do you remember, God had to restore him and bring him back. It was at that point the process, those three denials began to take place. And so, no, we can't defend ourselves with our own strength. Let's have a look in 2 Thessalonians. We're being so trained by the Spirit, so trained by God. Total faith in this, a total consecration, giving ourselves over to him, and we're going to see some tremendous manifestations of the power of God through this. This is a tremendous honour that we've been given. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll start with verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So we can all relate to that, can't we? We're experiencing that in this assembly. It's a tremendous work of faith, and which works by love, which is growing and working in this assembly. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. So here we go, here's an apostle telling other assemblies of this assembly because of the fruit that is being borne. So it's obviously speaking of Thessalonians here, but this is a picture here of how Jesus feels about us. Yes, we look at Job and we think, oh, you know, God boasted to Satan of Job and allowed Satan to attack him. But do you know, God actually takes pleasure. Do we think of that? He's genuinely, fully, truly pleased with us. That he takes pleasure in us, that he's looking forward to the consummation of that marriage. He's waiting as a bridegroom, waits for that day, just as we, hopefully, we also are waiting for that. Maybe we're a bit religious and we think that we're the only ones. We're doing all the yearning and God is just waiting there for whatever. He is actually looking forward to that day. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's saying, come on. He's speaking us into that. He's speaking that over us. And so he then says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. One of the greatest signs, one of the greatest manifestations that God has called us is the endurance of trials and afflictions. Now here we go. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom. Listen to what God is pouring on us. I know it hurts. It's the manifest evidence. You can't get any more glorious than this. The things that we're going through, our faithful endurance in what we're going through, without taking matters into our own hands, it's a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, which is twofold. That we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which we also suffer. Now remember, we looked in Matthew 24, it's for his name's sake. It's for the kingdom, right? It's not because of our own foolishness. Since it is a righteous thing with God, there's the other side of it, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God is for us, who can be against us? This is the glory of it. This is the honour with which God is bestowing. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Might not happen now, but it will happen when he is revealed from heaven. This is glorious what God is working. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. This is awesome, right? This is flaming fire. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can see two groups there. Obviously, those who don't know God don't obey the gospel, but you would expect that. That much is obvious. But there's those who don't know him and there's those who don't obey him. Those who profess to know him. Isn't that awesome? And it's those who profess to know him but don't obey him who are going to be our worst persecutors. Because they're going to be convicted. The Holy Spirit in and through us will convict. And they won't be honest enough to bow the knee. They'll come against us. They'll try and remove the witness that is convicting them so badly. Continuing, it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Praise God. Now here's a comforting promise. Let's continue. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. You see, there's hope. I know it's difficult, but God is working with us through our prayers one for another, that he's counting us worthy of this calling. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Here are some of the better, they're all wonderful promises, but here are some of the deeper promises, if you'll forgive me for saying, the better promises that we can be believing for. If we can begin with this work of heart, if we can believe these promises where God himself is fulfilling his will in us and through us. God is fulfilling his work of love and faith and power within us and through us. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are glorious, beautiful promises that God is working it all. God is doing it. God is fulfilling his will in us and through us. He requires faith for that from us and repentance. And both those things are a gift from God. As we hear, we respond. As we seek him, as we wait before him, considering these things in his presence. Television off, busyness off, distractions off. Just spending that time with a pure heart, that clean heart before him. Okay, even the grime of the day. Get that out of the way, confess the blood of Jesus, seeking him, you know, opening up. And just meditate on these things that, yes, we're going through these things, we're being prepared for those things, but the flame of it, the pain of it, won't touch us. Not even the smell of smoke. We're going to be preserved in that furnace. Here are some glorious promises of the power of God to keep, to work in and through us. And he's the one doing it. It's not us having to work it up through prayer and fasting. And we know what we understand in this assembly by prayer and fasting. That's all, as the Lord leads, that's all part of it. But you know what I'm saying? We're not working things up in our own religious works. But God is doing that. God is working. Listen to this. Through praying one for another, our God would count us worthy of this calling to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, to glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, him in us and us in him. According to his grace. That is such a profound, a beautiful promise. Okay, so we're going through some things, but there's nothing we have to go through that we need to take matters in our own hands. Let's take this now another stage further. Matthew again, Matthew chapter 5. What is God doing? Why is this so important? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth is already under the dominion of the arrogant, the god of this world and his agents, whatever authority they be, whatever individuals, those sons of wrath, as Paul calls them, children of disobedience. The world is already dominated by that. So as that spirit, as the spirit of this age, as the powers of darkness come against us, and as we in meekness, in abject humility and brokenness, allow whatever, just turning to God and allowing whatever they would do to be done, because we know at that point God is in complete control. The only reason we can do that is because of our faith in God, isn't it? That we know he is in complete control. He will never leave us or forsake us. That meekness releases the power of God. And we've just seen what's going to happen to the wicked. And we're just now beginning to see what's going to happen to us. We will inherit the earth. A few more scriptures. Bear with me in this. in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. We serve the living God, the one true living God. Psalm chapter 2. This is about his kingdom, you see. It goes way beyond the establishment of full gospel assembly. It goes way beyond the souls that God is going to use us to bring into the kingdom. This is about the kingdom of God. Psalm 2. Why do the heathens, or why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings, these are rulers, right? These are the people that are ruling. Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, in other words. His anointed and all those that are anointed by him, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, let us cast away their cords from us, let's kill them, let's remove their witness from the face of the earth. Let's not have any mention of this Jesus or of the coming kingdom. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's hearing all this nonsense come up from earth and from clay, you know, clay pots, from earthen vessels, from the hot air coming out of these men that think they're something, not realizing that God has ordained them. This is, you know, authority that God has allowed these lawmakers and the rulers of the earth. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath. Don't let you and I try some way of silencing them or getting revenge. Oh, friends, turn the thing over to him. Turn loose to God. This is why we've been called to pray for their mercy, because at that point, he's now moving in. He's taking over. And there are times when we can't even pray. The Lord says, just move out of the way. I'm taking over. Don't you say or do a thing. Let me move. He shall speak to them in his wrath, distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. You've had your day. Humanism has had its day. He's saying now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of my anointed, the kingdoms, praise God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. So there's the Father speaking to Jesus. That is the Father, that is God speaking to his Son. Now remember this one, right? Psalm 2 verse 9 that we've looked there. Break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, speaking to us. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that speaks of worship, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Here is an awesome majesty. Yes, Jesus, meek and mild, the Lamb and the Shepherd, and praise God, he reveals that side to him, that mercy, that love, that gentleness, that gracious kindness. Where would we be without that? But he is God, he is sovereign, holy God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has the last and the final word. And it's his word and his word alone that is all powerful, not the word of men. Men, the most a man can do is kill the body. That is his ultimate sanction in this life, if I can use that word, against us, is to destroy the body. And he thinks that by doing that, that's his delusion, isn't it? That he's won some great victory. People who do that have absolutely no understanding of the afterlife. of the judgment they face when they stand before God. So they think they're beating because, you know, they're winning, they're beating us because they're removing us physically. You can't kill God. You cannot kill God. So remember, we looked at that in Psalm 2, His great kingdom. Psalm 12 is also another blessed one in that. Psalm 12 and verse 5, here's a great promise. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. God is hearing our cries. He's hearing. He's hearing. And he's going to move. He's going to answer. Now with that, let's turn to Revelation. We've just seen what God has said to his Son, that it's been given. I'm going to give you the nations for an inheritance. And Jesus turns around and says, blessed are the meek, for theirs, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm going to share it with you. We are joint heirs with him. But let's look at what God is doing here. Revelation chapter 2. There's two things that we need to see in this. So the first one I want to look at, Revelation chapter 2, starts with verse 8. To the angel of the church which is in Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So that's quite clear what that is, isn't it? Those who say they are Jews, those who say they're God's people, but they're not. In fact, they're the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear. Oh, praise God. Here he is. This is the exalted, risen Christ revealing his word, his heart, coming back, giving John this message, giving us this message through John. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. That 10 days is a figurative 10. When it applies, don't go looking for it, but when it applies, 10 is the number of completion through trial. So it's speaking figuratively there. You're going to be completed through trial, or be perfected through trial. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we've been looking at that, haven't we? All God requires of us is faithfulness. God will raise us up. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So we then continue down, chapter 2, in another promise. Verse 26. Amazingly, he spoke this to the corrupt church. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. Again, it's this faithful endurance, keeping works until the end. To him, this is about overcomers. Right? Not to a corrupt church, but those who repent of that corruption. So it's to overcomers. All God's promises ultimately are made to overcomers, to sons. It's to he who overcomes, keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. To what? I will give power. Jesus said, I will give power over the nations to the overcomers. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. The self same promised commission and authority that God gave to his Son, Jesus gives to the overcomers to rule over the. No wonder God is humbling us. No wonder he is breaking us. No wonder he is so working with us that only he will get the glory. Look what he's giving us. We haven't got anything in this life. Our inheritance is not of this world or in this life. It is of the kingdom. It's a kingdom-given authority, a kingdom inheritance. And he then goes to say, as I also have received from my Father. There it is, there's that twofold witness. God, Jesus received it of his Father, and he gives it to us. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the faithful church, praise God. Chapter 3. And he speaks of the synagogue of Satan in verse 9. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 9. Again, we're remaining faithful. There's the first few verses of that. 7 and 8, speaking of our faithfulness. Indeed, he says in verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. Why? Because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Kept. There we have that promise. Kept from great tribulation. Kept from. Praise God. And I believe that means taken out of the way. That doesn't mean that we're going to be preserved through it, but taken out of the way before it happens. And allowed to sit with him on his throne. Verse 21. To he that overcomes. It's overcomers. It's to those that overcome. Remember, we're looking, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so here we are. To those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also, what? Overcame. Sat down with my Father on his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to the body of Christ in this hour, that all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, my highest for you is that you overcome. That you are overcomers in this life. Not by word, not by legal transaction only, not by doctrine or by theory, but that in your experience you overcome in all things. And how we miss the point, how we struggle, how we strive, how we fight, how we miss it. We forget how Joshua overcame. How did Joshua knock down the walls of Jericho? How are we going to overcome? We let the Prince of Peace, we let the Lord of the Lord of the Hosts, the Captain of the Lord's Hosts, we let him conquer us. We let the Overcomer conquer us. We let him take over. When Joshua had that experience with the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus didn't say, right, okay, what do you think we should do? Right, you and I, we're going to conquer this land. He said no, because Joshua went up to him, didn't recognize him at first. Are you for us or against us? And Jesus said, no, I'm come as the captain of the Lord's hosts. I've come to take over. Joshua fell on his face. That's what happens to us when we meet Jesus. Let him take over. We fall on our face. He takes over. It's God who knocked down the walls of Jericho when the children of Israel did it his way. When they obeyed the instructions, God knocked down the walls, knocked the walls flat. That's how it is with us. How do we overcome? We let him conquer us. We let him overcome us. And he who is the overcomer will do the overcoming in us and through us. He is the Prince of Peace, is he not? He's the Lord of Glory. He's the King of Kings. When are we going to let him rule and reign in and through us? When's he going to rule our hearts? That's what it is to be a disciple. That's what it is to be meek in his presence, to let him completely take over. That's why we're not overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good. We overcome the powers of darkness by he who dwells within us. He's the light, let his light shine. Praise God. So that's how it works, friends. When they come against us, it's a sure sign that the powers of darkness are getting agitated. That as we remain faithful, as we turn loose to God, as we know so well in this assembly in Psalm 68, says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." You know, the things that they're doing in the world, the things that come against us, the things that we hate, you know, that is rising up before the throne of God as an awful stench. The things that God is working through us, the prayers, our endurance, that is rising up before God as an offering of righteousness. And the two are going to work together. God is going to move. If he's not already, he's getting ready to move, to act. Because they're blaspheming him every day. They're provoking him. The only reason God is waiting, now don't get, you know, let's understand this in closing, because this is very, very powerful. Do you see what we've just looked at, what God is preparing us for, the honour that he's bestowing on us as sons and overcomers? But don't get agitated. Why are you allowing this? Why is it taking so long? Look at what they're doing, these murders and everything else that's going on. Friends, the only reason God is allowing that is because there is a remnant still to be saved. We need to account, it says in 2 Peter, to account that the long suffering of God is salvation, including as it was in the days of Noah. He waited while Noah was preparing the ark because he wanted those people to be saved. He was working, he was allowing grace, he was allowing space for salvation. But they wouldn't have it. It was in the end, it was only those 8 souls, wasn't it? Lord shut them in the ark, then judgment had to come. But he was waiting, he was giving that time. And so it is in this end time. God is waiting. We need to account, we need to impute, that word means to impute, to reckon, to consider. That the reason, the long suffering of God, the reason he's waiting, it's salvation, salvation of the remnant. If there wasn't a remnant, God would have wrapped this thing up long, long ago. It's because in his mercy, in this end time, this last generation, there is a remnant, a harvest of souls that he will bring from the earth. Because other than that, this world is ripe for judgment. And we're part of that. We're part of that tremendous move that God is raising up, the first fruits of that redemption. Praise God. What an awesome time. What an amazing, you know, defies words, doesn't it? And so what we're going through, this is why we're being told not to understand it or to try and work it out. It's just that relationship with God, that yielding, that humility. That's the key to all of this, that meekness. And that meekness can't be more powerfully expressed than when we let God take over. And as we do that, as we learn the lessons in these trials now, letting God take over, more and more we're going to see, because the judgment's beginning in the house of God. So when that does its work, as we let go, that's going to hasten the process. Right, God says, okay, the bride of Christ has learnt her lesson, now let's turn to others, let's begin to move in a deeper and a more awesome way now. You know, and this, the more we want to see this done, and the message is, well, you know, let God do his work in us and through us. Praise God. And as we do that, we're going to see our God arise. God isn't going to reward the disobedient for persecuting us. Don't let the devil condemn you. If they're our enemies, they're God's enemies. They're coming against the apple of God's eye. Of course he's going to move. But it's only if we let him do the moving. If we take matters into our own hands, then his hands are tied. Praise God. Praise God. It isn't long, is it, friends? The way God's speaking, the way he's working, he's moving, he's preparing, he's getting us ready. And we need to start just looking up now, because our redemption's drawing nigh. Our redemption is drawing nigh, and we can just start praising him and turning loose of our situation. Turning loose and letting God take over. It's easier said than done, but that is the message.